We like it when you bring a Bible so that you can handle the Bible and turn in the Bible. You learn to treasure it for what it is, a gift from God. I'd like you to make your way to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. You know, we finished up that series we were on the promises of God, exceeding great and precious promises. Probably going to start a new series today. I'm thinking this may turn into a series. So, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 and verse 1 says, to everything there is a season. To everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time for every purpose. So right now, where we are and where we live, according to the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, and in the few verses we're going to read, verses 11 through 14, he tells us in this passage that it is time to grow up. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Oracles, the message, the word of God. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness, again, the word of God. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them which are of full age. They are mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A time to grow, a time to grow up. That's where we are right now. And as a Christian, you know, the context right here is the writer to the Hebrews, who is never identified. And there's always been speculation. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? I believe the Apostle Paul wrote it. He didn't affix his name to it, but I believe he wrote it. Others believe Apollos wrote it. One thing we know for sure, the Holy Spirit wrote it. And it's part of our New Testament. It's an inspired book of the Bible. So the inspired book of the Bible and the writer here, again, I may say Paul wrote this, because that's who I believe wrote it. He is talking in verse 11. He interrupts a train of thought because he's been talking about Melchizedek in verse 10. He's talking about the Lord Jesus, who in verse 10 called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered. I want to tell you a lot about Melchizedek. Unfortunately, he wasn't able to finish this line of thought because I would really like to know. Melchizedek is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. This unidentified person that the Bible says is without father, without mother, without descent, without beginning of life or end of days. The Bible says he abides a priest forever, like unto the Son of God. The Bible speaks of him as the Prince of Salem, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Righteousness. Who is this man that Abraham tithed to? Been lots and lots of theories, like I said, about that. The Jews have always identified Melchizedek with Seth, the son of Noah. And they believe he went on to become a high priest of God. No evidence of anything like that in the Bible, but they believe that's who the identity of Melchizedek is. He was Shem. If that's true, from the time he got off the ark to the time that Abraham tithed to him, 400 years passed. So he'd be about 500 years old if he was still alive, which is possible in those days because his father Noah lived to be 950, almost as long as Methuselah, the man who lived, the longest living man in all the Bible, who was 969 years old. So again, that's who the Jews believe Melchizedek is. Another theory is that he was some Canaanite king who knew the real God, the true God, and was a priest. Some believe he was an angel. Personally, I believe a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. I mean, who else was without beginning, without end, no end of days, no beginning of life, amen, no mother, no father? I mean, well, whoever he was, the Apostle Paul is beginning to explain something to the Hebrew Christians. That's who he's writing to, the Hebrew Christians. He's going to explain some things about Melchizedek. And then he interrupts. He interrupts himself. And he says in verse 11, of whom, of Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, difficult to explain. These are some things I want to tell you, but they go a little deeper. And you're going to have to listen carefully. You're going to have to pay attention. And he says, I can't tell you those things right now because you are dull of hearing. Dull. Dull of hearing. So I can't tell you right now the things I would like to teach you. You know, it's one thing if he had said, I can't tell you the things I want to tell you because you're hard of hearing. You know, if you're hard of hearing, when you have to repeat something to someone several times, it's not their fault. They've suffered from a hearing loss. So, you know, you have to maybe be louder, maybe repeat yourself, but it's not their fault. But he's not talking to people who are suffering from a loss of hearing. He's talking to people who are suffering from a loss of interest. They have just lost their interest. You ever talk to people and you can tell they're 1,000 miles away? They're not listening to a word you say. They're right there. They're nodding. But you know, the lights are on, nobody's home. They far, far away in their mind. But I want us to realize this is an indictment of Christians. He's writing to Christians. Now, he's not indicting everybody here, but he's addressing Hebrew Jewish believers. They're Christians of Jewish descent. And he says, you are dull of hearing. We think about something that's dull, and we're thinking of knife blades, mower blades, some kind of cutting edge. It's dull. It needs to be sharpened. But you know, the Bible uses the term dull here, that you're dull of hearing, as a lack of interest, like you're bored with it. I was not a good student in school. My mind was always somewhere else. So they'd be talking about whatever the subject was. And you could accurately say I was dull of hearing, because I would say whatever they were talking about was dull. That is, to me, it was boring. I wanted to, who knows what I wanted when I'm that age. I was probably thinking about Diane. So, dull of hearing. Dull. It means to be sluggish. the biblical definition, to be sluggish of hearing, to be slow, even to be lazy. I think a good word for it is they find the subject boring. They just have lost interest. You know, that can happen. It can happen where Christians begin to find the things of God, the Word of God, the Scriptures, boring. They begin to think, well, you know, I've heard these lectures before. I've read it, blah, blah, blah. It's boring. Generally, something has snuck in and captured their interest, and they are so occupied thinking about other things. You know, the Bible warns us about the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, that begin to choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful in our lives. It indicates a people who have just, they've just tuned the Bible out. They've tuned it out. And you've spoken to people like that, and you've probably you ever had to sit through a college lecture that just droned on and on and on, and you just tune them out? I'm gonna talk really, really loud and long now. You remember what the Lord said about the Jewish people in his day? Because when the Lord taught, he was teaching in parables. Much of his teaching was in parables. And it confused, it kind of bewildered everybody. Sometimes his disciples would pull him on the side and ask him what he meant by all of that. And then they finally asked him, Lord, why do you speak in parables to them? And he said, Matthew 13, he says, beginning in verse 11, this is why I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, he said. And to them is fulfilled the saying, the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. And then he gets to the point. For this people's heart is waxed gross. It's waxed gross. It means callous. Their hearts have become callous. They've become hard, unfeeling. You know, callous makes your fingers or whatever it is unfeeling. This people's heart is waxed callous, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I would heal them. And then the Lord said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. Whew. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. You know how many times the Lord said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. 15 times he says that. Everybody has ears, but not everybody is listening. Everybody has ears. We're born with two, but not everybody listens. Again, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. It is believed that the book was specifically addressed to Christians, Jewish Christians who had fled to Rome and were living all over Rome. Rome had a pretty big population of Jewish Christians. Probably Christians who went all the way back to the day of Pentecost, many of them, and were forced to leave Jerusalem around Acts chapter 8 when the great persecution broke out against the church. You know, they killed Stephen and so on, and the great persecution had broke out and Christians had to flee. And the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. Many of them wound up in Rome, which means some of the people in the Jewish church in Rome had been saved for decades. Because, you know, Paul's writing this epistle late in his life, 63, 64, 65, 66 AD, when Hebrews is written. The dispersion in Acts 8 is about 32 AD. So you've got about 30 to 35 years some of these people were saved. He's not talking to spiritual babies. He's talking to people who ought to be mature. They ought to be sound, grounded, capable of defending the faith, sharing with others, explaining salvation to others. They should be capable of taking roles of some kind of leadership, at least on a one-on-one basis, be able to explain the gospel to somebody so that they can get saved. But these believers were still spiritual infants. He says again, verse 12, I'm in Hebrews 5, for when the time, you ought to be teachers, you ought to be capable of instructing others, you ought to be, you're expected to be, but instead you have need that someone teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, basic Christian doctrine. You're not even established and settled on that. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong milk meat. They're like spiritual babies. Spiritual babies. God expects us as Christians to grow. Every healthy living thing grows. You plant a plant, you expect it to grow. You want to see it develop, get taller, leaves pop out, maybe blossom into flowers or eventually bear some kind of a fruit. It's expected. That's normal. You expect it of animals. You get a puppy, they're so cute, and you expect it to grow. What if they stayed a puppy? Sometimes, you know, I used to think it'd be nice if they stayed a puppy. And then they chew everything and soil everywhere, and you decide they need to grow up. You know, they just need to grow. So everything is supposed to grow, mature, develop. It's the natural progression of things. Our carport, we had to put bottles, like empty plastic bottles, up on the posts because birds kept getting up there, and they would build nests, and then they chirp their heads off, and then they drop stuff everywhere on the vehicles and such. So I was always chasing them off, but now we've got these little bitty cute little wrens that got up in there, or finches or whatever they are. And so, yeah, Diane feeds everything. She does. She feeds everything. She, besides me, the dogs, the ducks. Drew couldn't find our house, but he said, I knew just to look for the ducks. Wherever the ducks are, I know that's where y'all live, because they park, they hibernate in front of the house because they wait for mama to come out there and and feed the ducks. She feeds the birds in the backyard, the ducks in the front yard. She feeds the turtles. She feeds. Yeah. Yeah. These little birds, you know, they start out when they start eggs, but then they hatch. And immediately, beep, 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 beep. Then they get louder and louder, and they get very demanding. They get very demanding of Mama Bird and I guess Daddy Bird, too. I don't know. Maybe he flew the nest. He might have abandoned them. You never know with birds what they do. But Mama's busy feeding the little babies. And so, you know, they eventually grow. They grow little feathers. They develop, and then they fly away. Now they all the nests are empty. I guess I'm going to tear them down real quick before they come back. But it's a natural thing. It's a natural thing. You expect things to grow. You expect your baby to grow. And if it doesn't, you get very concerned. You want its health checked. I know that milk is a good thing for babies. Mama's milk. And sometimes baby formula, whatever. That, look, it's normal to see a mama maybe in the back nursing her baby or in the back with a bottle or sitting in the church with a bottle. In the back. We expect to see that. That's all good, healthy, normal. But if a 40-year-old man came in, you know, we put our big water bottles and jugs up or whatever, and they put a baby bottle. And then every now and then, excuse me, you would think something's wrong. You would think right here something's wrong. There's some lack of development somewhere. That's, you know what the Bible prescribes for our spiritual growth? Because, you know, when he talks about growth, he's talking about spiritual growth. We should be able to grow deeper in the things of God so that we can handle the meat, so that we can digest the meat of the Word, the stronger, deeper things of the Word of God that go beyond the very basics of Christian faith. Well, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Desire, hunger for it, thirst for the sincere milk. It means the pure milk, the pure Word of God. Desire it that you may grow thereby. We grow from the Word of God, unadulterated, undiluted, pure, just the pure Word of God. That's what produces growth. 1 Peter 2:2, it's a verse for you to park in your memory bank and remember. Because this should be our prayer. Lord, let me help me to desire the sincere milk, the pure. When it speaks in this passage about the sincere milk, it's talking about the pure Word of God, not something filtered, amalgamated, watered down, diluted. You know what I'm talking about? Just give me the simple, plain Word of God, no matter how hard it might be to digest. Give it to me, because that's going to be the key to spiritual growth. That's how we're going to grow. You're not going to grow any other way. In fact, over here in Hebrews chapter 6, at the beginning of chapter 6, remember, it wasn't written in chapters. The thought is actually continuing when he's speaking about the need for them to grow. They should be teachers. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles, that is the very core basic principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. The word there is maturity. We ought to go on, grow up into mature Christians, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and the doctrine of baptisms, plural, which would include Holy Spirit baptism, and of laying on of hands, which would include prayer for the sick, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, this will do if God permits. We'll grow beyond that. But these are basic fundamental doctrines of the faith. You need to get saved. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of sin. And then explanations come in as to why Christ died for us as sinners, and he's the only way we could be saved. And then the doctrine of baptisms, water baptism. You're a believer, you saved, you need to be water baptized as a believer. Infant baptism doesn't count. You were not a believer when you were baptized as an infant. Amen. You were not a believer. Believers, baptism is for believers. He talks about baptisms, plural. He talks about the laying on of hands. Lay your hands on the sick. Lay hands to agree with people in prayer. Resurrection. And then he talks about this. And eternal judgment. Which would be what? Hell. He says this is basic Christianity. This is the very basics. I mean, you shouldn't have to keep hearing this week after week, month after month, year after year, because you're never going to grow beyond it if that's all you ever hear. But you know, I think some of these first century basics of Christianity are absent entirely in the modern church. Yes. They're absent. I mean, at the very least, they're not emphasized. Some things are taught. At least some of them are teaching salvation, you know, that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, although often without any emphasis on the need to repent, to abandon a lifestyle of sin, which is what repentance is. When there's no repentance, you have to wonder if there's any true salvation. And then, you could go right down the line. I mean, many are at least teaching some of the basics. But if you question church members, if their pastor ever preaches about hellfire, eternal damnation, I think we'd be surprised to find out how few do. Because this is a different age. This is a different society altogether. I mean, where people don't go to church looking to get the word of God. They're looking to have some kind of I don't know what, maybe an emotional experience or something, but it's become an entertainment culture, and churches have joined in the fad because that's the only way they figure you're going to grow. You've got to put on the show, and you better have professional quality everything. I mean, a professional stage, they spend hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars on a stage with all the fancy lights and smoke and special effects and special sound effects people, and you got to have all of that. Like one pastor told me, that's what the people want. I could really get off track here and talk about how sometimes they have produced a model of what they consider the ideal church, and they just have stamped it and reproduced it all over in city after city, location after location, and it's the same thing. It's all the same thing. Darkened room, black ceilings, theater seating, big stage production, professional music, professional hired musicians. They'll hire people from orchestras. It don't matter if they saved, unsaved, it don't matter. As long as they can play professionally and they get on the stage, they put on a show, that's what they do. Spotlights, lasers, the whole thing, and maybe some happy, upbeat message. Usually, no, that's right, absence of the Holy Spirit. It is a model. It is a model that they follow and rubber stamp, and it works real well. Emphasize God's love. Everything is real upbeat, happy, energetic, positive, which in and of itself might not be bad. However, it's rare that it goes any deeper than that. It's the same thing every week, month after month, year after year. And you know what it produces? Very casual Christians. Very casual. And you know, it's hard to feed casual Christians. It's hard to give them something, some meat, because just like the writer to the Hebrews here mentions, when you start trying to give them meat, they can't handle it. They can't digest it. They don't recognize it. That's not what we know. That's not what we heard. That's something foreign. You're a false teacher. You're a legalist. You're trying to bring something in to put us under condemnation. Not condemnation, conviction. I actually made the mistake of listening to the introduction to one of them just within the last couple of weeks. And somebody came out on the stage, big congregation, who wants to prosper? Everybody said, woo! Yay! Clap to everybody. Who wants to prosper? Who wants to be the head and not the tail? Woo! Who wants to be above and not beneath? Woo! Who wants to be happy, healthy, whole? Woo! I want that. We all want that. And of course, then they went on to say, I've got good news for you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. I know that. That's true. None of that's true. I mean, none of that's not true. All of that's true. It's true. He has a wonderful plan for my life. But I wonder if they ever go any deeper than that. I can't help but wonder if this wonderful plan God has for our life when they preach ever includes the cross. Does it ever include the cross? Because the last time I read the Bible, the cross was God's plan for you and for me. The synoptic gospels is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called synoptic because it means to see together. They all basically record the same events. Some have different parables than the other, but they all see the same picture together. Only John is different. John's was written much later, and it's much more theological. But the synoptics, every single one of them record Jesus' words. Mark 8:34, for instance, when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, so he's got the whole crowd now, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now this to everybody, not just to the select disciples, but everybody. He said it to the whole crowd. It's repeated in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now Luke's account brings a whole new dynamic into this. When he says in Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if any man, and that means anyone, will come after me, let him deny himself, which means we deny our own plans, our own will, our own selfish ambitions. We deny ourselves, and let him take up his cross daily. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, that one word, adds a whole new understanding to Jesus' message here. Because you could read in Mark's account, Matthew's account, let him take up his cross and follow me, and you get the idea that he's calling them to be martyrs, every one of them, to go die for their faith. Well, some of them would. Some of them would. They had to be willing to do that, to die for their faith. People are dying for their faith all over the country, all over the world, and they have been since the beginning of Christianity, all over the world, dying for their faith. But when Jesus added the word daily, it means that he's not calling us all to be martyrs, to be dead. Because a martyr only dies once. It's once and done. But he's calling you and me to die every day. Die daily, every day. That means all day. You don't get off the cross at 6 o'clock and go home. Take up his cross daily, daily. It means 24 hours a day. It means on weekends and holidays, no vacations. You take up your cross every day. Every day we die to this flesh. We die to this self. We die to our pride. We die to our egos. You know, when Jesus said these things, it did not win him much approval or applause from the crowds. But you have to understand, those crowds knew what it meant to take up a cross. They knew what it meant. I don't know if we can really fully grasp the meaning of the Lord's words, because we didn't live like they lived then. We didn't live where they lived then. You see, they saw firsthand. They were eyewitnesses of people who were forced to take up a cross. They knew what it meant to see a man struggling to carry a heavy load of a cross down a street while he was surrounded by Roman soldiers who prodded him and teased him and mocked him and jeering crowds along the way, spitting on him. They knew what it meant. When that man was carrying a cross, it meant he was going to die on that cross. He was walking his last steps on planet Earth. He was on a one-way trip to death. They knew this man, he had abandoned all future plans. You carrying a cross, walking to your own death, you're carrying the instrument of your own death, walking your final steps towards your crucifixion. This is a journey you're not coming back from. This is a journey where all your future plans, future aspirations, your great plans of success and fame, what happens to those plans? They're dead. They all die. Now your future is death. You're going to the cross. You're dying. You're going to die on this cross that you're carrying. They knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said, you take up a cross. You take up your cross daily and you follow me. And look, this is voluntary. He said, if you want to come after me, you don't have to do this. You don't have to follow, but if you're going to come after me, then let him, this is voluntary, let him take up his cross daily. I keep hearing these preachers who say God's plan is to fulfill your dreams to make your dreams come true. I doubt if anybody's dreams is, yep, I want to die on a cross. That's always been my dream. Just battered, beaten, bruised, bloodied, rejected by all, mocked and despised, and just die on a cross. But you and I, Christ's disciples, we're called to take up the cross every day. Whatever your plans, goals, great ambitions, your own, now we're talking about our own self-will here, our own self-will, our personal plans, desires, you know, I'm going to be this great success. I'm going to win fame and fortune and accolades. Well, a man carrying that cross, he has abandoned his future plans. His only plan, follow Jesus. That's it. Follow Jesus. So pride, self-will, ego, all of this goes to the cross. All of our anger, all of our impatience with others, our self-justification, self-defense, self-importance, self-anything goes to the cross, as well as our hurts, our offenses, our wounds, our excuses. They all go to the cross. I think if Christians would take seriously the Lord's words about dying to self on the cross, if we would put these things into practice in our lives, I think it would end a lot of the wounded spirits, wounded pride. Y'all awake? I think it would end all the division and strife that people bicker over, quarrel over, fall out over, won't talk to one another over. It's all stupidity, really. It's we would just practice what Jesus said we're supposed to do. You know, all the things that seem to be so important right now. You got a death sentence. A death sentence. You were told, this is it. You got a very short time to live. Get your affairs in order. You got a very short time to live. You know, a lot of the plans, dreams, ambitions, goals, that would go right out the window. All of that would go out the window, and you'd start thinking about, you know what matters? Not that. Not that. Not my wounded heart. Because I'm so wounded. The resentments, the ill will, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. You know, that's all the stuff of immature Christians. It's the stuff of immature Christians. It really is. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. I want you to keep your finger here. And I want you to look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Y'all awake? All right. Keep your finger here. I'm coming right back. But 1 Corinthians 3, I'd like for us to turn here just momentarily. I am coming right back. First Corinthians chapter 3. You know, they were having the same problem in Corinth. Same thing. Because, you know, people are the same. We're all people. We all struggle with the same things. So in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, and I, brethren, 1 Corinthians 3, 1, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, I can't speak to you as though you were spiritually mature. I can't speak to you as spiritually mature people, but as unto carnal. That just means fleshly. I have to speak to you as though I was speaking unto babes in Christ, babies. He says in verse 2, I've fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, that is up till now, you were not able to bear it. And still, neither yet are you able. You still can't digest anything deeper than the ABCs. That's as far as you've gone, the ABCs. And how do I know? He tells them right here, verse 3. For you are yet carnal, fleshly, led by your feelings, your flesh, your hurts, yourself. You are fleshly. For whereas there is among you envy, jealousy, petty, envying, and strife, contention of any kind, the bickering, the quarreling, the falling out with one another, and divisions, the separations, and envying, strife, divisions, this is evidence, he says, are you not carnal? And you walk or you live as men. He's talking here about unspiritual men, even unsaved men. You live like the unsaved. You act like the unsaved. I can't even talk to you like spiritually mature men and women. I don't want the Lord saying that about me. I have to deal with you like you're a baby. Been saved all these years? You've been saved all this time? Haven't you grown up? Haven't you matured at all? Haven't you put some of that flesh to death? Look, I know we're all human. We're all human. None of us are perfect. We're all working our way through this world to get to heaven. And we still falter, fail, have flaws. But it is time to grow up, brothers and sisters. It is time to quit nurturing our little feelings and our little wounds and sucking our baby bottles and become some spiritual men and women, so that we can encourage others instead of having to be encouraged yourself all the time, like a baby coddled. Some people want to be coddled. They don't want to grow up. Nope. They like it. They like it. They like to be coddled. They like the attention. Yeah. They like everybody's poor thing. I just want people to feel sorry for me. Grow up. Grow up. Grow up. You should be able to encourage others. You should be ministering to others. You should be reaching out to others. Instead, here you are. There we are. God help us. He says, you walk as men, and here's evidence of it also. Verse 4, for while one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, oh, not me, I'm of Apollos. Aren't you carnal? Aren't you carnal? Here you are now. You're going to argue even over who's the best apostle. You're going to argue over everything. You fall out over everything. Well, that guy, we don't fellowship with him no more. No, he listens to Apollo. Well, Apollo's preaching the same truth Paul's preaching. Be different if he was somebody else preaching falsehood. Well, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We've got to desire the sincere milk, the desire, the hunger, the thirst for the word of God. That's on us. 1 Peter 2:2 says. I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm not going to keep you more than another hour. My voice is still strong. Amen. We're in for it today. Yes. Hebrews 5, I want to bring you back to verse 13. Because, you know, he's saying, you guys, he's talking to the Hebrew Christians, you need milk again. You can't take the strong meat. Then he says, verse 13, for everyone that useth milk. Now, it doesn't mean, don't misunderstand this. It doesn't mean you can't drink milk. Yeah, we like milk. Well, most of us do. We like milk. No problem with milk. No problem with even basic fundamental doctrines of the word. It's nice to hear them again. It's nice to emphasize them again. But you can't park there. That's not the only thing. You have to take, God's got to take us a little deeper, a little stronger, so that he can do his work in us, a work of maturity, to help us see where we fall short, where we need to grow, where we need to overcome. So he says, everyone that useth milk, the word is in a continuous sense. In other words, it's all they want. Those who only want milk, they just are continuous, habitual milk drinkers. They don't want anything else. That's not healthy. That doesn't produce growth, not for a child or not for anybody. And everyone that uses milk or is parked on a milk diet is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Unskillful. It has to meaning of unqualified, unequipped, unprepared. They're just unable to instruct others. So it's time for us to move deeper into the things of God. All of us. You can't, even new Christians. Look, we went to a church for years, a couple of years. Lovely people. Loved them very much. No real depth of teaching whatsoever. Very basic stuff. Get saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost. And wonderful worship and praise. Really good. Just no depth. And then we got into a church where instead of a 15-minute sermon, we had an hour of instruction from the Bible. We got thrown in that like we were up to our necks. We up to our necks. We feel like we're about to drown. But it was good. It was good. And we were learning. We were learning. And we were growing and developing and beginning to finally mature as Christians, and still growing, still learning, still maturing, still repenting, because we still fall short. None of us have arrived. None of us are there yet. He says again, verse 14, but strong meat, belongs to them that are of full age. That is, they are mature. They have matured enough. Even those, and here comes a really, really vitally important aspect of why we must grow up. Very important here. Even those who by reason of use, by regular practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Wow, this is so important. The immature believer never really learns to discern. They really don't. Because people can pass things by them that they don't pick up. They just don't hear it. They don't grasp it. And they can be under a strong delusion, strong deception, not pick it up. Not only are they not growing, they are not discerning, which makes them easy prey for the devil and his deceivers. And look, there's a lot of deceivers in our world, a lot of deceivers. In fact, I don't think there's ever been more deceivers in the world than there are right now. Simply because, well, the population's bigger. So automatically, that would mean everything grows, even the number of deceivers would grow. But in the old days, deceivers, cults, their falsehoods were distributed much more slowly. I mean, they had to write things. Imagine that, they had to write them. And then they had to maybe produce some kind of tract or booklet and disseminate it. And it was a limited outreach, but it could grow. It could be passed on. It takes time, but it could grow. Nowadays, back in the 1920s, radio, 1950s, television, still limited, but today, unlimited audience immediately at your disposal on the internet. So here's some wacko in the corner somewhere who can disseminate false teaching worldwide instantly. So error, falsehood, disseminates far more rapidly, far more widely than ever before. And I'll tell you something else. These deceivers have gotten far more clever. Far more devious. I was tempted to prepare a true or false questionnaire, and I may do it yet, and just ask some true or false questions, because what I would do is I will read direct quotes from certain popular and some even prominent preachers and teachers. Just read the direct quote and then ask, true or false? Some should be obvious to you, because I really believe that most of you, hopefully all of you, have enough discernment to be able to see, bah, bah, that's false. That's false. I give that one a red light, not a green light. That gets a red light. I think most of us would pass the test. But then there are some things so sly, so devious, that they could pass by us if our senses aren't exercised to discern truth from error. And like has been said before, today we not only have to learn how to discern right from wrong, black from white, truth from error, truth from lies, we have to discern what's true from what's almost true. I mean, it can be very subtle these days. So Jesus himself told us that in the last days, there would be a proliferation of deception. Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders and to seduce, if possible, even the very elect. It will show signs and wonders. Boy, I'll tell you, the deception's about to get even more powerful. It's not just going to be false doctrines now. It's going to be false deeds. It's going to be miracles that come not from God, but from demons. It's on its way. And in some places, I believe it's already arrived. The Bible warns about all this. 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are going out into the world. There's a proliferation of false prophets and false apostles in our world right now. So, you and I, brothers and sisters, it's time for us to grow. Time for us to discern. It's time for us to take a few passages to heart. 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As a newborn babe desires its mother's milk, you and I must desire. Now what if What if your desire isn't what it used to be? What if you've begun to feel like you're tuning out things you should be tuning in? Or you're just not, you're not listening. Things are bypassing your hearing. You're hearing without hearing, or you have ears that aren't picking it up. What can we do if we feel like we are spiritually at that place where we're not growing? Well, repent. That's right. We repent of whatever has interrupted our devotion, because something has. Maybe it's just the busyness of life. Maybe we've tuned our thoughts elsewhere and been more interested in other things. There's so many things to distract us today. So much time that we maybe when we used to be in the Word, now we're into something else. And we're not listening, we're not praying and paying attention as we should. The psalmist prayed, Psalms 51. Psalms 51 is a great psalm. Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Renew, it means to repair. Repair my spirit. Repair my spirit, Lord. Make it straight again. Fix me. And then Psalms 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me. Restore. It's a prayer for restoration. You know, you can pray that God would restore. Restore your hunger, restore your thirst, restore your joy, restore your peace. He says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. If you find you don't have that appetite you once had, then you go to the great physician. Just like a mama would take their baby that wasn't eating, didn't eat, had no appetite, might take it to the physician. We go to the great physician, Lord. And you can pray, Lord Jesus, restore my appetite. Restore my appetite, Lord Jesus. Fix me. Help me. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. You take the initiative. Don't wait. God, you got to do something. Well, you do something. You draw nigh to God. You draw near. You pray. You repent. You ask the Lord, cleanse you, wash you, give me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me, Lord. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Restore my hunger, my appetite, my thirst. I believe that the Lord delights to answer such prayers. It's time for all of us to grow. None of us will arrive fully in this world. It's just not going to happen. We got too much flesh to deal with. But that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse. So every time my uncrucified lips say things that they shouldn't, we get reminded of, not there yet, Russ. Not there yet. Lord, we do pray tonight, today, that you would restore unto us, bring us back, Lord, to first love. Restore the joy of our salvation, the purity of first love. Create in us, Lord, a clean heart. Renew us, repair a right spirit, Lord, a straight, steadfast spirit in us. Lord Jesus, create in us, I pray, a hunger and thirst again, anew, afresh, for your word. Let us be drawn to it. Let us desire it, Lord, so that we can say, as the psalmist, that we delight in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and even more than our necessary food. Bless this people, Lord. I thank you for them. Thank you for their desire, Lord, to learn more of you, to grow as Christians, to mature in the faith. And help us, Lord, beginning with me, to do just that, to grow up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. Glory to Jesus. Amen.